mentioned, we are continuing in John, and we're in chapter 16. So we'll start actually with 16:4b, and of course read to the end of the gospel here. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. Those of you visiting may not know that I have a history of using song titles for sermon titles. It wasn't easy to come up with one for today. The song on heavy rotation in my mind all month was from Leonard Cohen's last album. It's called Leaving the Table. It says, I'm leaving the table, I'm out of the game. But I didn't think that was quite appropriate. I thought of the old standard, please don't talk about me when I'm gone. I decided that was a bit much too, so... Anyway, I finally decided on classic rock, so Allman Brothers, Government Mule, Soulshine. Warren Haynes wrote it, and there's a line, you gotta let your spirit take control. And I think we could rewrite that line at least this morning and say, you gotta let the Spirit take control. Because this passage, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit, the centrality of his ministry. And Jesus says, it's better that I go away so that I can send him to you. Now that seems odd, it certainly would have to the disciples, but that's what Jesus is saying to them. He starts with a mild rebuke. For Jesus, it's a very mild rebuke. You know, we've seen some. Jesus is able to strongly rebuke them. They're his close friends. I've mentioned to you that one of the great privileges of my life was when Dr. Gershner would tell me in no uncertain terms that I was wrong about something. Because then I knew we had that relationship. He was unfailingly patient and kind with people he didn't know very well. But with some of us, you would know when you had messed up. And he would let you know. But I thought that was a great privilege, an honor even. And that's how these disciples are. Jesus cares enough about them and is confident enough in their relationship, he can rebuke them. And that's what he does here when he says, and none of you have asked me where I'm going. Now, you might think, well, didn't they just ask a little while ago and where you're going? Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. You see, they misunderstood. We saw that when we worked through that passage. They thought, you know, where are you going? Antioch? Rome? You know, where are you going? And that, of course, wasn't what he was talking about at all. Not at all. And so here he's really seems to have a bit of regret that after 3 years of ministry with these men, that they still are not probing the deep questions. You know, where are you going? He could tell them to death, to the grave, and then to the Father. And then surely they'd have the spiritual ability to ask the difficult question, what does that mean? why are those things going to happen? But they can't. They don't understand. Jesus says, one day you will. That's why I need to send the Spirit, because he'll teach you the things that you don't know yet, that you don't see yet, that you can't really see yet. You can't bear this yet. Sort of a, you can't handle the truth at this point. They're not even asking for it. But if he told them, they couldn't handle it, not yet. So he says, it's actually better that I go away, which would seem inconceivable to them, but he says, it's better that I'll send the Holy Spirit. Remember, this all ties together with the passages that we've been looking for, where Jesus is speaking to them, where he said, you'll do greater works than me. And we talked about how amazing that. What could they possibly do that would be greater than Jesus? Well, look at Pentecost. Preaching and thousands are converted. That never happened with Jesus. He's going to tell them at the end of Matthew's gospel, go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus never left Israel. So they're going to go into the world and change the world, turn the world upside down, which is really spiritually right side up. And they can't do that without the Spirit being in them and among them, strengthening them, guiding them, leading them to greater grasp of the truth, a greater grasp of the gospel that they're going to go out and change the world with. So Jesus says, better than that I go away and I send you the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, what is he going to do? Well, Jesus gives us the outline of a nifty little three-point sermon there, doesn't he? He said he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So I want to talk about those three things in particular, and then a little bit about how the Spirit does that. First of all, he convicts the world of sin, right? This is through the disciples. It's not the Spirit comes into the world and somehow mystically people know that they're sinners. He's going to convict the world of sin. Now, what sin? Well, that's kind of up for debate, isn't it? The church often talks about the sin, right? Some churches talk all the time about sin. Some don't talk enough about sin. But certainly the world needs to know, people need to know, we need to know what is sin and what is not. And so we need that conviction of that, and to do that you have to do what is usually called preaching the law. Here's God's law, here's God's standard, and here's what it is that you're constantly violating, either failing to live up to or breaking altogether. So the standards of God. Now these days, we sometimes focus on the LGBTQ stuff and the trans stuff and all that. Our denomination just passed a thing that the moderator's appointing a commission to write a letter to President Biden and other government officials, asking him to stop the mutilating surgery for children. They're asking the clerks of every presbytery to do the same. Now, it didn't pass unanimously, and part of the objection of people was that the church is to be spiritual and not deal with these kind of things. And the PCA has a tradition of staying out of them, usually. It has spoken out on abortion in the past and a few other things. But there was that. But there was also the idea that some have that we're focusing too much on those flashpoint issues. And I don't think that's possible. I think that's where the culture is pushing us right now. It's where the culture is making demands and inroads. I think it's important to speak against that. But when you do, then you usually get some kind of pushback that would say, well, what about the sins that are more common in the church? What about gossip and slander and greed and pride and all of those kind of things? Well, yeah, sure, we should talk about those, and we do. The Bible covers a wide range of sin, and we should be talking about those sins. But here's the important thing to see in this passage. Jesus says they'll be convicted of sin because they have not believed in me. That is the root sin. That is the root problem. And so the solution for that is really not to focus so much on sin, but to focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Chad Bird, that I've quoted sometimes before, said fairly recently that he had read an article called 7 Ways to Improve Your Preaching. And he said, I can do better than that. I can give you 7 words to improve your preaching. Preach Christ and Him crucified every Sunday. I think that's exactly right. That's what we've tried to do as a church, and I pray that you will continue to preach Christ and Him crucified every Sunday. Think about it this way. If you were to pray, Lord, please send me someone to whom I can talk about Jesus. And you prayed that prayer sincerely and repeatedly. And then one day a friend of yours says, you know, I just don't get all this Jesus stuff. Can you help me? What are you going to do? Some of the traditional Christian would say, well, you realize you're a sinner and start to talk about their sin. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to get defensive because we're all born with the standard fallen human equipment of rationalization, comparison, denial, all of those kind of things. All the defenses come up, all the equipment. If they ask you to speak about Jesus, tell them about Jesus. Point them to Jesus. And that's what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they have not believed in me. That is the essential thing, the most important thing, the central thing. That's the message of the church. It has to be the constant, clear, convicting message of the church. Talk about Jesus. But then he says, and it'll convict the world of righteousness. Now that's actually about Jesus too. He says, because I go to the Father. Now, what does that have to do with righteousness? This. Actually, let me give you more historic reminiscence. Our presbytery used to be Ascension Presbytery, part of Ascension Presbytery. Now that's to the north of us. Because the presbytery divided, as by God's grace, it grew. We had too many churches for one presbytery, so it divided north and south. So up in the Butler region, it's still Ascension Presbytery. They got to keep the name. And the new presbytery that we're in is Pittsburgh Presbytery, right? The regional name, like most of the presbyteries. Ascension Presbytery was named Ascension Presbytery because on the organizing meeting of it, R.C. Sproul came and preached a sermon about the importance of the ascension. And everyone was so moved by R.C.'s sermon, as you can imagine. When they came time to pick a name, they said, let's call it Ascension Presbytery. So that's ever in our minds, the importance of the ascension. Because it often is a doctrine that is neglected. And yet the ascension is so important because it is ultimately the presentation of Christ and his finished work to the Father, who also stamps finished and accepted. And so Christ comes back to the Father with all his righteousness, having fulfilled, taken the punishment for all sin and having fulfilled all righteousness, presents that to the Father, and it is accepted. And we need both. And I've told you this often, but here one last time, because it is so important that we are not saved only by Jesus paying the price for our sins. As I just said recently, the senior saints group, I don't know where I got this, but I love this illustration. That's like we had infinite demerit, and Jesus paid the price and brought us all the way to zero. God doesn't want zero. He wants perfect righteousness. And Jesus says, I have that for you too. I have it. I presented it to the Father. It was accepted. Let me give that to you. So we're clothed in the royal robe of the righteousness of Christ, which takes us from zero to infinity in righteousness. We focus on Jesus because we need the forgiveness of the cross and we need the righteousness of Christ having fulfilled all righteousness for us. And then he says he'll convict the world because of judgment. A lot of people don't even know there's a spiritual battle going on, a spiritual war going on. but it's already been decided. There's all the demons in high places. I think our culture is getting increasingly demonic. In my view, you can decide, debate, discuss, whatever. But ultimately, the battle has been won. And so the church needs to come, even in the midst of this darkening age, with a message of victory. And as we come to Christ, we are adopted into the family of God, or signed onto the winning team. The winning team. We need to know that, because a lot of the culture will look at and say Christians are losers. And we need to say, hey, read to the end of the book. There's a surprise ending. We're on the side that wins, because Jesus won. Jesus is winning, and he's coming back to set all things right. So those are the things we need to focus on. That's what the Spirit will guide the church and Christians to focus on. And how does he do that? Just a couple of words about that, and we'll be finished here. One, the Spirit, let me back. I think the best illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit that I've ever come across was J.I. Packer. Dr. Packer said one time he was going to preach in an evening service in a church, and he was walking to it, and as he rounded the corner of the block the church was on, he saw the church. It was all lit up. He said it was a magnificent edifice, magnificent stone building, and the lights on it, it was breathtaking. And he said, that's what the Spirit does. He said, you don't go and look at the lights. You look at the beautiful building that is lit up. He said, the Holy Spirit does not point to himself, but constantly lights up Jesus for us. That's what he's going to do. That's the work of the Spirit. Some have called him the shy member of the Trinity. They always, not me. Look at Jesus. The shy member of the Trinity. Well, he keeps pointing us to Jesus. He keeps illuminating Jesus. Theologically, we say that's the work of the Spirit. Illumination. What is illumination? You know what that is. Turning on the lights. Right? Illuminate this place. Somebody turned on the lights. Good for them. You know people who read the Bible. You may know people who know the Bible, but don't seem to have a clue about the truth of the gospel, the spiritual realities of it, because they need the Holy Spirit to flick on the lights, the work of illumination of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. That's what the Spirit does and will do. He says he's going to lead you. And I don't like this translation that is almost every translation, into all truth. Into all truth. Let me tell you what's wrong with that. I think it leads to two misunderstandings. One is the idea that the Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. Now, you don't need to be an expert in church history to understand that there has never been a time where we could look at the church and say, clearly then they had all truth. Right? We don't now. We didn't in the Reformation. We didn't in the early church. They've never had all truth. So what did Jesus mean? If he said the Spirit's going to lead us into all truth, the church should have all truth. Or we try to understand this passage just a little bit differently in two ways. One is the word is not into. That's what constantly confuses me. It's a little Greek preposition en, which means in. In every instance in the scriptures, it's translated in. And except here, where for some reason they translate it into. There's a perfectly good word, ice, for into. This is not it. This is in. Jesus is saying he will lead you in all truth. And there's the other thing. All is used in primarily two different ways in Greek. It is either extensive or intensive. Right? Extensive or intensive. So he will lead you in extensive, would be every possible kind of truth. Intensive means he will lead you in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. When the Spirit opens our minds, our hearts, our church to the Word of God, he leads us in all truth. If we follow the Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus. We preach Jesus. We follow Jesus. And that is done in all truth. No error, no deception. Truth. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. And that's the faithfulness that he's calling us to and equipping us for. To convict the world. In truth. By the Spirit. For. About. Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your word. But we know that we would be as blind to it as if we were completely illiterate, were it not for the gracious work of your Spirit. May you continue to unleash your Spirit in this church, that we might be led in all truth, to follow closely after Christ, to know and to make him known. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.